Thank you, Dion. Well, good morning. It's so good to be back in real life ministries in this beautiful building this morning. I want to say congratulations. I'm sure that in the last 546 days since you moved into the building, you have many times given the Lord a round of applause to say thank you for providing this place. And I would just like to be part of that this morning. So I want to ask, can we just give God another round of applause to say thank you? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Lelani, that's my wife, and I met Mozzie and Colette, I think, about 14 years ago. And I have to tell you, you have a very brave pastor. We were having breakfast last week, Mozzie and myself, and just as a hobby, I've been growing some of the world's hottest chilies. And I had made a sauce, and I thought, let me bring it to the breakfast for Mozzie just to see if maybe he wants to try. I brought a little sample bottle like this. And I was very surprised because he started to apply that sauce, and he ate that sauce. And I thought, he's a very brave man. I don't know how it went later because the sauce sort of tends to do a bit of a colon cleanse. But the reality is, personally, in the time that I've known Mozzie, he really is a brave man. He's brave in his faith. He's brave in the example that he sets. He's brave in his integrity. He's brave as a visionary. He's brave in leadership. And as a friend, I really honor him. And I know that you, I'm sure, honor him in the same way. Just coming from 34 years of ministry, I want to say, don't ever disrespect your pastors. Never. It doesn't matter how close you get to them, how friendly you are with them. Always respect them, always honor them, and God will honor you when you do that. God has a way of rewarding that. So yes, we are from KCC, Klip River Community Church. Some people are starting to call it Klip River Chocolate Church, because we have a chair in the front of the church, a chocolate chair. It's not made from chocolate, but it's got a sign on it that says the chocolate chair. And every Sunday morning as we start the service, there's one child from the children's church that comes and sits in the chair with the chocolate. And what I do is I ask the congregation for a reference. I give a reference, and I ask for somebody to be able to give me the verse, what their particular reference says. So the first person who puts up their hand and can stand up and can say that verse out loud gets the chocolate. Could we try that this morning? Is that all right? Do I have a chocolate? All right. Let's try that quickly this morning. I'm going to give you the reference. First person that can shoot up their hand that I can see the first hand that goes up gets the chocolate. Are you ready? Easy one. John 3:16. Keep going. You're doing well. Well done. Well, let's give him a round of applause. Please come and fetch the chocolate. Way to go. All right. We're going to try it once more, except now I'm going to ask a question and you need to give me the reference. I'm going to ask a question and you need to give me the reference. All right. So here's the question. Who can tell me what is the longest verse in the Bible? All right, that's the longest chapter. I'm looking for the longest verse. Longest verse. The back? Not. Okay. Longest verse in the Bible. Anyone? Can I eat the chocolate? Okay. I asked that question 2 weeks ago in our congregation, what is the longest verse? And nobody knew either. And the next day, a lady sends me a WhatsApp and she says, this is the verse, which was the correct verse. And I'm not telling you what the verse is. You can go and Google it. Anyway, so she told me what the reference is. And I made a joke with her and I said to her, will you memorize the verse? Because it's really a long verse. I asked her, will she memorize the verse? Which she did. Last Sunday she came to church and she shared the verse. So you can go and Google, don't do it now. What is the longest verse in the Bible? All right. Well, Easter is a few days away, 2 weeks or so, 29th of March. And Easter is not about chocolates. It's not about the chocolate bunnies. It's not about the marshmallow eggs that we enjoy. And I want to share one aspect of Easter this morning as we look at the greatest load shedding of all time, the greatest load shedding of all time. And let me start this morning just with a point of interest, which will then take us into the heart of the message. When reading the four Gospels about the suffering and the crucifixion of Jesus, we need to remember that when John speaks about the times of the day, he is using Roman time. When Matthew, Mark, and Luke speak about the times of the day, they are using Jewish time. So when John says the sixth hour, he's referring to 6 o'clock in the morning. But when Matthew, Mark, and Luke speak about the sixth hour, they are referring to the sixth hour from sunrise, which is 12 o'clock, noon, midday. So what has just taken place? You see, because if we read it, we can think, well, yes, a contradiction of scripture. Something's not right. You compare the Gospels and it seems like something is screwed up and something is just not right. So it's important that we know that. So what has just taken place? I'm going to take about 1 minute and 55 seconds just to give you a backdrop. This is the night before the crucifixion. 6 p.m. Jesus has the Passover meal with his disciples. 8 p.m., Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he experiences the most intense psychological stress, where the blood comes through his skin, he sweats drops of blood, and he prays, and he knows what he is about to go through. 9 p.m., Judas leads the soldiers into the garden to arrest Jesus. Between then and midnight, trial number one, Jesus is brought before Annas, the ex-high priest, who has considerable influence. Trial number two, Jesus is brought before Caiaphas, the acting high priest. The temple guards strike Jesus and ridicule him. After midnight, Jesus is apparently, he spends the next few hours locked up in a pit in Caiaphas's home. Now, you won't read about that in the Bible, but if you read history, you see this. Caiaphas was a very, very important man, the acting high priest. And he lived in a large home. And apparently, when criminals who were on trial were brought to his home, while they were not being interrogated, they were lowered into this pit in his home and kept there for a few hours. 6 a.m. as we're going into the morning, trial number three, Jesus is brought before the Sanhedrin. Trial number four, he is sent to Pilate. Trial number five, brought before Herod. Trial number six, brought before Pilate again. The crowds demand that Jesus be crucified. Jesus is sentenced. Jesus receives the 39 Roman lashes, where his back is shredded to pieces, where you can actually see the internal organs. The crown of thorns is then pressed onto Jesus' skull. He has to carry the cross part of the way to Calvary, to Golgotha. Golgotha being the Greek word, Calvary being a Latin word. 9 a.m., the soldiers drive the steel stakes through Jesus' hands and feet on the cross. The cross is raised up. It's maneuvered closer to the hole. It's dropped into the hole. And Jesus is on the cross for 6 hours before he dies. That's the backdrop. Let's get into the message, the greatest load shedding of all time. Mark chapter 15, verse 33 and 34, scripture should come up on the screen. Verse 33, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want to concentrate on that darkness that covered the land for 3 hours. We are not talking about Eskom being incapable of supplying electricity here. The cause of this darkness was an unaccountable failure in the sun's light. So we are not talking about thick clouds that came over the land, rain clouds that prevented the sunlight from coming through. That would be extremely unusual for Palestine, especially at Passover time, and definitely not lasting 3 hours. Someone might say, well, perhaps it was an eclipse of the sun. You know, that was where the moon is between the sun and the earth, and so there isn't light for that period of time. But this was Passover. This was the 14th day of Nisan, and so the sun was on the far side of the earth, and besides that, no eclipse ever lasts longer than 8 minutes. This strange darkness lasted for three hours. Something cataclysmic beyond the natural was taking place that was so intense that for 3 hours, daylight plunged into night time. It was literally night time from 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock. And not only in Jerusalem, not only in Israel. If you have a look at Luke 23, verse 44, it says, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Nothing in creation could have produced a darkness of those dimensions. Intense, thick, horrible darkness. A blackout, second to none. As the sun temporarily fails to do what it was created to do. What was the sun created for? Let's have a look quickly. Genesis 1 from 14 through to verse 18 says, and God said, let the lights in the expanse of the heavens, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to divide between the day and the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. The great light to rule the day, and the smaller light, the moon, to rule the night, and the stars also. And God set them in an expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide between the light and the darkness. And God saw it was good. But for 3 hours at Calvary, the sun is unable to rule the day. Instead, darkness is ruling. People would have been asking the question, is this the end of time? Because the Jews knew the prophetic scripture from Amos 8, verse 9 and 10, which says, it will come about at that time, declares the Lord, I will cause the sun to set at noon and the earth to darken in the daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning, weeping, and all your songs to dirges. I will make that time like mourning, weeping for an only son, and its conclusion will be like the end of a bitter day. So you can imagine the people in Jerusalem. Is this the end of time? Thick, penetrating, frightening darkness was induced by God as the normal order of nature was suddenly suspended. A supernatural manifestation in nature. Nature was struck by its maker for 3 hours. A total absence of light. It didn't matter whether you were a believer then or you were an atheist. God had your attention. This was the Jewish Passover. What had happened 1,400 years before this at the original Passover, Exodus 20 verse 20, sorry, 10 verse 21 to 23. It says, and the Lord told Moses, stretch your hand towards the sky and there will be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness that one can feel. So Moses stretched his hand towards the sky and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else, nor could anyone get up from his place for 3 days. You'll remember when God wanted the Israelites out of Egypt, and so he sent the 10 plagues, the 9th plague being the darkness. And you will remember, it was just after this that they had to take the lambs, and the lambs were slain, and they had to apply the blood to the doorposts. Not a coincidence. A darkness that one can feel, like Calvary, like Golgotha. Listen, a darkness so thick that human eyes couldn't actually witness the measure of agony Jesus experienced in those moments. Why the darkness? Because the time had come for the sin of the world to be placed on Jesus and for God's righteous anger and judgment to be unleashed against sin. There was no way around this. Because of God's holy character, sin had to be punished. And we know Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think of the weight of every sin coming down on Jesus. Think of every individual sin. Think of the hatred, the bitterness, the rage, the jealousy, the murder, every kind of lust and lustful perversion. Not of one human being, but of every single human being from the time of Adam and Eve right up until the coming great white throne judgment. How many billions of people is that? Let me be ridiculous just for a moment, just to try and illustrate this. Let's try and think in physical terms of what happens spiritually. Let's pretend that each sin only weighs 1 kilogram. And every individual person, let's just say, commits 20 different kinds of sin in their lifetime. So if we take the one, we times it by 20, we times that by our present 9 billion people, and we have 180 trillion kilograms of weight coming down on Jesus in that short space of time. We understand why they say it wasn't the nails that held Jesus on the cross, it was the love of God that kept him there. Our lifetime of sin cannot be represented by 20 kilograms of weight. More accurately, a mountain of our individual sins. In those critical 3 hours, the whole weight of the world's sin came pouring down on the innocent Lamb of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, God made the one who did not know sin to be sin so that God's righteousness would be produced in us. In 1 Timothy 2 verse 6, he gave himself, Jesus gave himself as a ransom for everyone. You'll remember that John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Only somebody who has no sin is able to take away the sin of someone else. And so it was the collective sin of the world of sinners that was unleashed on Jesus in that darkness. Every curse came down on him. Not only did every sin plunge down on him, but also the consequences of every sin. The guilt, the shame, the diseases, the psychological conditions, the anxiety, the separation, the isolation, the fear, the punishment. I can imagine the words that were rippling through the spirit realm at that time should have been something like, the wages of sin is death. The collective sin of the world, the consequences of the sin, the punishment of the sin that came down on Jesus, the punishment that is eternal separation from God, better known as hell. It was the hell that I was supposed to go to. It was the hell that you were supposed to go to. All the hells of all the guilty sinners were burning their fires against Jesus during those 3 hours. We can say hell came to Calvary and its fires raged relentlessly for 3 hours. The clearest picture you will ever have of hell is, unlike, apart from going there yourself, is to look at what happened at the cross that day. Jesus bore the horrors of hell in our place. All of hell for all of our sins upon him. The full wrath of God vented against his sinless son for our sake. The darkness in the natural that day also symbolized the deepest spiritual darkness of hell. Jesus had called hell, Matthew 22:13, outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness is that eternal separation from God. Jesus had to absorb total separation from his Father. Hell, outer darkness, that ongoing torment and anxiety of not having access to the presence of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why this total separation? Why this isolation? Jesus had to endure absolute spiritual darkness, the wages of sin. The depth of darkness that flooded his being as I've said, is the same darkness that every person, as we know, who rejects Christ's suffering and his sacrifice will have to face, not only for 3 hours, but as we know, for eternity. And that is why Jesus became our substitute, our substitute. The substitutionary process, the anger of God, the judgment against sin, the separation from God that Jesus had to go through in those 3 hours, as I've said, is the eternal reality for everybody who rejects Christ's sacrifice. Jesus had to be the substitute to absorb the wrath of God being exhausted against sin. And I think we will never understand the intensity of the agony that Jesus experienced in those 3 hours as God the Father separates himself from his Son. God the Father separates himself from his Son for 3 hours. Yes, Jesus had been through the beatings. Yes, he had been through the whippings. Yes, he had been through the insults and the torture. Yes, he had been nailed to the cross. Yes, he had received the greatest load shedding of all time as sin was downloaded on him. But to be separated from his Father, to taste what it means to be isolated from God, to experience the total absence of light and the presence of God. Jesus went through hell that day in order to prevent us from having to go there. Can you say amen? And so Psalm 88 verse 14, why, Lord, have you rejected me? Why have you hidden your face from me? When we look at Psalm 22, Psalm 22 was a prophetic psalm written by David about the day of the crucifixion. And Jesus was actually quoting from Psalm 22 when he was on the cross. Let's have a look at a few of those verses. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me and are far from my deliverance and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not answer. And in the night, the darkness, I'm not silent. All who seek me mock me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord. Let the Lord deliver him. Let him rescue him, since he delights in him. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. That's verse 11, verse 12. Many bulls have circled around me. Strong bulls of Bashan, which is powerful oppressors, have surrounded me. They opened wide their mouths on me like a ripping and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water and all my bones are spread apart. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. That's a piece of ceramic or clay that is found at an archaeological site. And my tongue clings to my jaws. And you have brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have circled around me. The band of spoilers have hemmed me in. Pierces of my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They, the soldiers, divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far from me, O my strength. Hurry to help me. It is not a coincidence that a person could write a psalm like that, that so accurately depicts what Jesus would be going through 1,000 years before it actually took place. And at the end of those 3 hours of darkness, intense darkness and excruciating pain and suffering, Jesus screams out, it is finished. John 19:30, as he had willfully given his body as a sacrifice, so he willfully gave up his life, his spirit. It was not taken from him. The Bible says it was given by him. And the demonstration of God's power at that moment of accomplishment was so intense that the earth rocked on its axis. An earthquake rattled the planet. The outer crust split open and the spirits of righteous people in Sheol were resurrected. Where's that? Matthew 27:51. Suddenly, oh, I love this one. Suddenly, the curtain in the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split open, tombs were opened, and many saints who had died were brought back to life. The curtain in the temple. The curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And if I just take a piece of cloth and I tear this, everybody can hear it. Even if you were standing outside the doors, you would have heard that sound. But now I want you to picture the temple in the curtain, or the curtain in the temple in Jerusalem that God tore apart from top to bottom. It wasn't a piece of sheet that was hanging there. Let me tell you about that curtain. That curtain was 18 meters high. That's higher than what you can see, the top of the roof over there. 18 meters high. It was 9 meters wide, and it was 10 centimeters thick. They say the width of a man's hand. They said, well, according to Hebraic literature, translations from the Talmud, they said it took 82 ladies to weave that curtain. And they said it took 300 priests to be able to lift that curtain and get it up into position, or to have to take it down again. 300 men. They say that neither man nor horses were able to tear that curtain apart. So we're not talking about a cute little Easter story here in a children's storybook. We're talking about a city that was rocked and shaken. We're talking about a planet that reeled under divine judgment, and a universe that witnessed the aftershock. We're talking about a temple where hundreds of thousands of Jewish worshippers had been, or worshipped at, experiencing this violent act that was completely unheard of, that was thought remotely, not even remotely possible. Can you imagine what was happening in the spirit realm when God tore that curtain apart? I think demons didn't know where to hide. Principalities and powers fainted as God expressed righteous judgment against sin and was satisfied. The very purpose of demons in people's lives, to lead them astray. I think the demons just, they just lost it. They just lost all power at that moment. As a new covenant of grace was established, giving billions of people access to eternal life and personal relationship with the Lord. As the curtain split in two, God was saying, everybody, not only the high priest once a year, everybody now has equal access into his presence and before his throne of grace. And so it was no kid's story. This wasn't once upon a time. This was the reality in Jerusalem. It was the reality on the planet. It was the reality in the universe. It was the reality in the spirit realm. And it was the reality in heaven. Matthew 27:54 says, when the army officer and the soldiers with him who were watching Jesus saw the earthquake and everything else that happened, they were terrified and said, he really was the Son of God. When that darkness changed back to light at 3 p.m., there's a little scripture verse that we read over and very often don't take notice of. Look at the scripture verse, Luke 23:48. It says, when the people who had gathered there at Calvary to watch the spectacle saw what happened, they all went back home beating their breasts in sorrow. They all went back home. They had just experienced the judgments of God against sin. They had experienced the darkness. They had experienced the earthquake. They realized the guilt of their own leaders. They feared any further displeasure from Almighty God upon themselves and their nations. And they walked away from Calvary with the greatest regret of their lives. What took place that day wasn't child's play. It's not a myth that somebody sucked out of their thumb. It was a day, and it was the day that changed all of history. Do we understand why a normal human being couldn't have done that? It had to be God in man. It had to be God in the flesh who had to be that sacrifice. And so now we can understand why it is only Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life. We can understand why nobody can come to the Father but through Jesus. There's only one thing. There's only one person at only one given time in all of history that can get you into heaven. And that is what Jesus Christ did on the cross, dying on our behalf so that we do not have to die for our own sin. And Psalm 30 verse 5 says, "For his God's wrath is only momentary, yet his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may lodge for the night, but shouts of joy will come in the morning." That's the real Easter message. Jesus took God's wrath against sin so that we could experience a lifetime of grace and favor and eternity in his presence. A life that is void of Jesus is a life in darkness and load shedding. But as we know, when we give our lives to Christ, he takes us out of that darkness and he places us into his light. And one last statement over there, God had to turn his back on Jesus so that he would never have to turn his back on you. And I know, I'm sure, most people here today, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and submitted your life to him as your Lord. But as we're just thinking about this morning, no greater load shedding than the load of sin and darkness and judgment that was downloaded and shed on Jesus that day. I want to ask you that question anyway. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and submitted your life to him as your Lord? Can I ask we just close our eyes for a few moments as we pray? Heavenly Father, we are, Lord, so grateful to you. Lord, we are so thankful for your love. We are so thankful to you, Lord Jesus, for giving everything, for giving your life, for paying that price that you paid that day for us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We appreciate you. We love you. We adore you. We worship you, Lord, for that this morning. Thank you, Lord, that although there is darkness, when you come into our lives, Lord, the light comes in. The light shines in. Thank you this morning for that, Lord. We love you. We love you this morning for that, this morning, Jesus. We're going to ask, let's just keep our eyes closed. Let's keep our heads bowed for a few moments longer. If you're sitting here today, I want to ask that question again. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and submitted your life to him as Lord of your life? If you're sitting here this morning and perhaps you're not sure about a relationship with God, if you're sitting here today and you're not sure, do you have eternal life? Am I going to heaven? Am I going to hell? Where will I go when I die? If you are not sure about a relationship with God, then I want to say this morning, you can walk out of here today. You can leave this place today having that 100% absolute assurance that you are a child of God. And that simply happens when we give our lives to the Lord. And if you're sitting here today and perhaps you are not sure about a relationship with God, and today you would like somebody just to pray with you after the meeting so that you can give your life to Christ, if you would like to do that, if that's a decision you want to make this morning while our eyes are closed, if you would like somebody to pray with you after the meeting to do that, I'm going to ask you, just raise your hand for me to see, and then you can put it down again, and I'll get somebody to pray with you. Is there anybody you want to raise your hand just to say, yes, I need Christ in my life, and I want to give my life to the Lord? Okay, you can put your hand down again. Anybody else? The Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. So it's not something we must put off. Anybody else, you want to raise your hand just to say, yes, please. I want to get to know God. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for speaking into our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for making your word alive to us. We thank you, Lord, that as we embrace your word, we embrace truth and your truth sets us free. We thank you again, Lord God, for your incredible love for every single one of us. Lord, we just acknowledge that the only reason we are sitting here today is because of your love for us and what you have done. So, Father, we bless you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd just like to take a few moments longer, please. I just feel the Lord has got just two words just for two people. The first one I just want to ask, and I believe it's a lady. Is there a lady who experiences physically in your body a burning sensation? Now, I don't know if it's something that it's a side effect of a physical condition or maybe an autoimmune disease or something, but you experience a burning sensation inside your body that comes to you at times. I don't mean necessarily now, but is there anybody that maybe experiences that? Because the Lord has got a word for you. All right. Sorry, ma'am. What is your name, please? Bernadine. All right. Okay. Bernadine, I'm going to mention this first of all, that if you look at my notes, I've written this down. And it says over here where I've written it, lady sitting at the right back, my right back. Okay. So this is the word that the Lord has got for you. It's the word transformation. Now, what the Lord is saying is that there is going to be a transformation that's going to take place in your life, which is going to be from that physical burning sensation, and it's going to be transformed to a renewed heart that is burning and on fire for the Lord. And the Lord says that it's going to be the zeal of God within you, not your own zeal. It's going to be the zeal of God within you. And people are going to see the light and they're going to see the warmth of that fire burning within you from a long distance away, the Lord says. People will see it from a long distance and the light of that fire and the warmth of that fire is going to draw people from a long distance and they're going to connect with you because of it. Transformation from the burning sensation to the burning. Courtney, can I ask you, please, won't you just go lay your hand on her right shoulder and I'm just going to pray for her. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful work that you do through the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that your word says that you work effectively and mightily within us. Father, we want to thank you for a process that begins right now, this morning, in Bernadine's life. Thank you, Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the transformation that is beginning to take place. Lord, that there's going to be a fading away of the physical burning sensation, and there's coming this renewed heart that is burning on fire, full of the zeal of God, on fire for Jesus Christ. And Father, I just declared that today, Lord, her song will no longer be this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. It's going to be this forest fire of mine. I will let it shine. And so, Father, thank you right now for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that is being released, and for transformation that is beginning to happen today in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And just one more word. I don't know who the word is for. When I share it, you will know if God is specifically speaking to you. Two words. And the words that the Lord says is, trash it. Trash it. In other words, there's something that you've been holding on to for a long time and you haven't wanted to let go of it. And the Lord says four things. Number one, you know the truth. Number two, you are not ignorant about it. Number three, you don't need any further teaching or instruction on it. And number four, there is nothing more required other than to trash it. I literally saw something going into a dustbin, into a black bag, onto the back of a rubbish truck, being transported to the rubbish dump and forever forgotten about. The Lord says, trash it. And I want to say, God is not requesting it. It is a command from the Lord. So if the Lord is speaking to you, I would really strongly urge you to act on that word. Well, God is good. Amen. Thank you for the privilege of being here this morning and sharing the word with you. Dion, can I hand over to you? Are we basically done? Can I just pray God's blessing on everybody? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so intensely, that you want what is best for our lives. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have good plans for us even in this week. You have said, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to bless you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Father, as we go out from this place, we thank you for the love of Christ and the presence of God, Lord, that oozes out of us, Lord, in this week, that other people's lives might be touched, Lord, by your presence, by your anointing, and by your love. I pray your blessing. I pray, Father, your protection, Lord, in every way upon every person. Lord, we think even of Mozzie, Lord, where he is. Thank you for your protection, Father, upon him and everything that he's doing as well. Lord, we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you.